I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never shall fail.
Heavenly sunlight, heavenly light,
flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above, singing his praises, gladly I'm walking. Walking in sunlight of love.
Heavenly sunlight, heavenly light,
flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Thank you, men, for reminding us of the importance of having Jesus with us. And thank you for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. As you well know, life is a mixture of pain and pleasure, sometimes more of one than the other. But you know, our perspective makes a huge difference in our responses. If I feel my life has no meaning or purpose, then my experiences are just a series of random happenings. But if I believe that God has created me for a purpose, then the experiences of my life are steps in the process of me fulfilling that purpose for which God created me. Once I saw a skit where this fellow was crossing the desert and he had run out of water. And so he's crawling along, and he's crying out, "Water! Water!" And as he crosses this imaginary desert, his cries become weaker and weaker. And then in his final extremity, he's almost at the point of death. He's discovered by some other desert travelers who have some water they're willing to share with him. And when they give it to him, what do you think he does with it? He summons the last of his strength. He washes his face. Then he pulls a comb and mirror from his pocket, dips the comb in the water, and combs his hair. And then he collapses. You know, when I saw that skit many years ago, I thought it was funny because it was so ridiculous. But as I've gotten older, I realize there's a lot of truth in it. People spend their whole lives more concerned with appearance than with substance. We could say they are living to die. They focus on the things they can see, things they can touch, things they think will cause others to accept them, or even envy them or emulate them. But all of their efforts are spent on things that will only last for a short time. And then there's another group of people. We might say they are dying to live. They have a different perspective, a different focus in life. They see beyond the present, beyond the tangible. They see the eternal. And today, you and I want to learn how we can be a part of this second group. So stay with me now for my teaching, Dying to Live, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What do you want out of life? Happiness? Security? Maybe acceptance, pleasure, or comfort? And how about meaning and purpose? And if you want those things, what are you doing to get them? And is it even possible to get them? How do you go about getting what you want? Isn't it true that most people try to acquire the things I mentioned by pursuing something tangible? What I mean by that is they try to achieve happiness or security or whatever through money or possessions. Recently, I heard a pastor say, a lot of our fulfillment and satisfaction in life comes from what we expect. So if I expect that a Lamborghini or a yacht will bring me happiness or acceptance with a certain group of people, I will make it my goal to eventually own one of those. I don't want a Lamborghini or a yacht, and I couldn't afford either one. But in the past, there have been things that I wanted because I thought they would make me happier. But you know something? It's an illusion. It doesn't work out that way. So I finally got what I thought I wanted, and meh, it was a letdown. I have a feeling that you know what I'm talking about. But I ask, why is that? As I was pondering these questions, I was reminded that all the major religions of the world call their adherents or their followers to something outside the physical world. Islam calls its followers to jihad, the willingness to lay down one's physical life for promised eternal benefits in the afterlife. Hinduism and Buddhism call their adherents to nirvana, a state in which the mind, enlightened as to the illusory nature of the self, transcends all suffering and then attains peace. Judaism and Christianity promise eternal rewards for surrender to God's will and for obedience to His commands. So one thing that all of these religions agree on is that true fulfillment isn't found in this earthly life. They all have elements of both death and rebirth. And while all of them may contain some elements of truth, it should be obvious that not all of them can be ultimately true. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father or comes to God except through me." That's John 14:6. And Jesus is the only one who showed us how the process of dying to live works. That's our subject for today, dying to live. And our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18. So listen as I read these words of Holy Scripture. "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, before we get into the text before us, allow me to comment just a bit on the title, Dying to Live. You see, this concept is critical to our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Jesus, when he was speaking about his own death, said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." When you and I put a seed of whatever kind in the ground, we have faith that life will come out of that seed. But first, that seed has to die. You and I can't see what's happening to that seed when it's under the soil. But we are confident and we expect it to produce new life. Jesus used this illustration, and it was one that his audience understood completely, to explain his death, burial, and resurrection. And as followers of Jesus, you and I must likewise experience this reality of dying in order that we might live. And so in this text, Paul lists the elements that enable us to grasp the paradox of dying to live. The first element is faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance, or the realization, of things hoped for, the evidence, or confidence of things not seen. I introduce this point by reading several verses from Psalm 116. We don't know who wrote this psalm, but whomever it was, he was in deep trouble. He spoke about the cords of death binding him as a prisoner, and he spoke about the distress of the grave grabbing hold of him. But then listen to his testimony. He says, "For you," he's talking to God, "have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke." And so Paul is quoting the psalmist here in verse 13 of our text. And Paul says that he has the same spirit of faith as was expressed by the psalmist. That faith empowers him to believe and speak in the midst of his troubles. And so what you see in Psalm 116 and in Paul's testimony is that both of them are confident in God's ability to deliver them. Now, Paul specifically states that his faith rests in knowing the God who raised up the Lord Jesus from death. How did Paul know that? He wasn't there when Jesus appeared to his disciples. He never met Jesus on earth. And remember, I said in an earlier message that knowing, as Paul uses the word, isn't simply intellectual. It's not just in the mind. It's experiential. Paul knew it was reality because it had changed his life. And if your faith is genuine, then it has changed your life too. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is our assurance that you and I too will be raised up with him. And not only that, but Paul says that the same God who raised up Jesus will present us together. Present us together? Where? How? When? Jude 24 and 25 tell us, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Did you catch that? Paul and all genuine followers of Christ will be, future tense, presented faultless in Christ in the presence of the Heavenly Father. We embrace that future promise in faith. Why? Because both God and Christ have proven themselves worthy of our trust. Paul's faith extends to the realization that everything that happens to him is for the benefit of those to whom he's writing. In this case, that's the Corinthians. Romans 8:28 is Paul's most well-known statement of this principle. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." So apart from faith, this verse makes no sense at all. And most times, you and I can't see the good that is being produced by our trials. But part of that working for good that Paul mentions is grace. Grace is the divine gift of spiritual energy that motivates our labor. It motivates our suffering and our triumph. And so the sufferings that you and I experience for Christ promote the spiritual life and the spiritual growth of the church. And then in turn, that spiritual life causes others to thank God. That thanksgiving increases and overflows as the number of disciples grows. It's a cyclical process. It's self-perpetuating. It feeds on itself. And so learning how to die in order that we might live is impossible without faith. Faith takes us beyond the visible, beyond the tangible, into the realm of the spiritual. The next element, then, that enables us to grasp the paradox of dying to live is perseverance. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 16. "Because of the mercy of God," that's chapter 4 and verse 1, "and because of the sovereignty of God and his divine purpose," here in verse 15, "we don't lose heart, we persevere." Why? Because we have learned that the daily dying of our physical bodies is set in contrast to our growing in grace. You know, as I approach my middle 60s, I understand this concept a whole lot better than I did as a 20-something. My physical body shows signs that it's beginning to wear out. But by God's grace, I'm finding that my inner man, the spiritual part of me, is being renewed. Just as the wearing out of the body is progressive, so is the renewing of the spirit. Now, notice what Paul says, "For our momentary lightness of affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." I want you to note with me the contrasts that are mentioned here. The moment versus the eternal. Lightness versus weight. And temporary affliction versus eternal glory. Let's unpack this a bit. After all that Paul has suffered, physically and emotionally, including his rejection by some in Corinth, he talks about the momentary lightness of his affliction? To me, that's amazing. Paul understood that his afflictions or sufferings were temporary, but that they were functioning much like a natural law. For example, take gravity. Unless another natural law is applied to overcome it, gravity always functions the same way. Paul had faith that his perseverance in suffering for Christ would, just like a law of nature, inevitably result in his glorification. In fact, he goes so far to say that the glory that results from patient endurance of suffering would far exceed the temporary pain of his suffering. And you know something? Not all suffering comes from the outside of us. Some of it is self-inflicted. We have our own weaknesses and fleshly desires that cause us pain. And so you and I must learn, like the Apostle Paul did, to obey Christ's command to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Now I know from personal experience that's often painful because of our selfishness and the strength of our desires. But we must persevere. We must not give up, even in the face of temporary defeats, and we will have them. When Paul describes the weight of glory being produced in us, the original text actually uses the word hyperbole, and then it repeats it. You recognize that word, don't you? We use hyperbole for the effect of exaggeration. The original word literally means a throwing beyond, an excess or superiority. One writer put it this way, "This glory is exceedingly unto excess." So this glory that's being produced in us through our trials surpasses anything you and I can imagine. Now, why is perseverance important in dying to live? Well, go back to the illustration of the seed being put into the ground. If you interrupt the process prematurely, no fruit is produced. If you and I fail to persevere in faith through the trials of life, there will be no surpassing glory for us. And then there's a final element that enables us to grasp the paradox of dying to live. It is focus. The reason why Paul can refer to his sufferings as light and momentary is found in the final verse of our text. He explains that we can view the trials and reverses in life as momentary. Why? Because we are not gazing at or focusing on visible things, but rather on the invisible. Now remember I said at the beginning of my teaching that our tendency is to seek happiness and fulfillment and security and those kinds of things by accumulating tangible things, things we can see and touch. But Paul says, no, the way to fulfillment is to focus on the things that are invisible. But how do you see and focus on things that are invisible? In Romans 1:20, Paul wrote this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, or deity." And so the visible things in the created world point us to the knowledge of God, even though He Himself is invisible. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, "All that I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen." What then is your focus in life? You see, your answer to this question will determine whether or not you understand the concept of dying to live. Here's what I understand Paul to be saying. Those who focus, and the word is skopeo, those who focus on the visible and temporary things of life will miss the invisible and eternal things of God. And at the end of life, they'll be disappointed because the visible things they focused on will all vanish. Poof, they'll be gone, incinerated. The invisible things are not like that. In fact, Paul says they are eternal. It is important for you and me to understand that eternity isn't a mere extension of or a greater quantity of time. Eternity is something qualitatively different from our current experience. The things that are eternal exist as much now as they ever will. We are as much living in eternity now as we ever will be. But the difference is, we shall then see Him who is now unseen, and we will realize the things which are now only visible to the eyes of our faith. So if you and I focus on things that are invisible, if we fix our gaze on them and make them the goal of our life, those things can't be taken away from us. Hebrews 11:27 illustrates this element of focus in the life of Moses. It says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Now I want you to notice with me how concisely this verse contains all the elements that help us grasp the paradox of dying to live. First of all, by faith, Moses left Egypt. What did he have to go on? What was the basis of his faith? It was the ability to see the invisible. And then by faith he endured or persevered 40 years on the barren terrain of the wilderness, accepting the reproach of Christ as being of greater worth than all the riches of Egypt. Why? Because he was focused on him who is invisible. I hope and pray that our time in the Word has given you a greater understanding of this paradox of dying to live. What a tremendous blessing to know Him who is invisible. And so I close with these words written by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So I encourage you, exercise your faith, demonstrate your perseverance, and sharpen your focus. As you do these things, you will be dying to live.
When the heartaches of this life seem like a mountain, and the joyous song within my heart is gone, then I hear the gentle voice of Jesus calling, and in Him I find the reason to go on. With my eyes fixed on Jesus, I can face another day. With my hand in my Savior's, I don't need to go astray. With my heart simply trusting, there are answers when I pray. In the shelter of His arms, I want to stay. When temptations like great waves come dashing round me, and my feeble feet are slipping in the sand, and there's nothing in this world to help or hold me, then it's Jesus who alone can make me stand. With my eyes fixed on Jesus, I can face another day. With my hand in my Savior's, I don't need to go astray. With my heart simply trusting, there are answers when I pray. In the shelter of His arms, I want to stay. When dark doubts and fears come rolling like a river, and they're washing like a flood upon my soul, then I find that there's an anchor in my Savior. When I trust in Him, He takes complete control. With my eyes fixed on Jesus, I can face another day. With my hand in my Savior's, I don't need astray. With my heart simply trusting, there are answers when I pray. In the shelter of His arms I want to stay. With my eyes fixed on Jesus, I can face another day.
Thank you, men, for that very important reminder. We're so easily distracted by the visible things of life. It takes discipline to focus on what is invisible, on the things of faith, the things of eternity. Well, if this teaching has blessed or challenged or convicted you, I pray it will result in lasting change in your life. And if you have a comment or a question, I'd like to hear from you. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or send your comment to our mailing address, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And you can also use this same contact information to request a digital or print copy of today's teaching, Dying to Live. To review today's program or to listen to archived programs, just log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And we do invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your gift to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, will enable The Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for The Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. And until we meet again,
I've told all my troubles goodbye,
goodbye,
say goodbye to each tear and each sigh,
every sigh,
for this world where I roam cannot be my home. I'm bound for a land in the sky,
up in the sky, because
I walk and I talk with my Lord,
walking with my Lord,
and I feast every day on His
word. I'm feasting on His word and saying,
heaven is near and I can't stay here. Goodbye, world, goodbye.
Oh, now don't you weep,
don't you
for me when I'm gone,
cause
I won't have to leave here alone. Lord, and when I hear that last trumpet sound,
you know,
my feet won't stay on the ground.
I'm gonna rise with a shout, gonna fly. I'm gonna ride with my Lord through the sky.
I'm saying heaven is near
and I can't stay here.
So it's
goodbye, world, goodbye.
Hallelujah.
Well, I won't have the blues anymore. When I step across
to that
shore, and I'll never find. My heartaches and tears
forevermore.
The day may be two,
then goodbye.
Tomorrow I'll rise up and fly. Heaven is near and I can stay here.
So it's
goodbye, world, goodbye. Now don't